It's great to have everyone here this morning, and for those of you viewing in on Zoom, welcome. Just a friendly reminder, I did send out the PowerPoint template yesterday morning, so for those on Zoom, you can refer to it. It might be difficult to read via the video feed, so you have your own individual copy, as do the rest of you. It's a wonderful thing to have all my family here this morning, my two sons and two precious daughter-in-laws. My sons are precious too. And the six grandchildren. I guess a sign of old age is when you have to look up to speak to one of your grandchildren, which is now the case. So he's really not that old, but he's getting up there, that's for sure. So today we are, as Johnny mentioned, going through Romans 12, and we do continue on today in Romans 12, 1 through 8. It's a very famous passage. I think perhaps most of the adults in this room and perhaps watching have memorized verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. So nothing that's necessarily new to you, but I do feel impressed by the Lord to emphasize three different things today, which are to present, to renew, and to function. We'll dig into that here very shortly. There's multiple sermons on YouTube on Romans 12. One commentator, one pastor, had 3 one-hour sermons on the first two verses alone. So obviously, my comments today are not extensive to this passage, but consider them more of an emphasis. And if I leave something out or don't emphasize something that you might have wanted to hear more about, well, another day. Okay. But I do trust and believe that the Holy Spirit will speak to each and every one of you today regarding something in your life. As we go through this precious, precious passage here. So let's pray. Father, your mercies are new every morning. And Paul here, based on the mercies of God that he has so specifically and wonderfully spelled out for us in the first 11 chapters of Romans, because of these great mercies, we move on to what you call us to be first, and then what you call us to do. And we know and we see in Romans 12 where you begin to make that transition for each and every one of us. So, Lord, let your Holy Spirit refresh us today. Let your Holy Spirit renew us. And to cause us to be rekindled by the things that you have stored in your word for all generations. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Blaine eloquently said last week, that we need to keep going back in this transition to remind ourselves of these graces and these mercies that God has poured out, this wonderful, wonderful and incredible mystery of God's plan of salvation, first through the Jews and then through their disobedience to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, and then a rekindling of the Jewish nation back to the Lord in the last days, as the Bible seems to indicate. And it's all because of disobedience that he allows others in. What a crazy but wonderful plan that God has. And he has, by his great mercy, allowed us to be a part of his bride, his body of Christ that is to function on this earth, to be the salt and light he wants us to be to others, so that mercy can be extended. And then eventually the promise, that great and wonderful promise of actually being married to him, somehow that the bride has made itself ready to be married to him, to be blameless before him. How can that be? How can a sinner, someone that falls short every day like me, be part of that body? Well, Romans 12:1 begins that explanation and that transition. So I do want to go back. Let's read the text right now. I want to go back and talk about or just read from Romans 11, starting in verse 29, because it's because of the mercies, Paul in 12:1 says, therefore. So it goes like this, verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Amen. So as we've already mentioned multiple times, the word therefore, and if you go to slide 2, perfect, with the word therefore in Romans 12:1, Paul makes a significant transition from his theological points of view to practical application for our lives. It's interesting to me that the very first thing he starts with is the desire for us as believers to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Because of the great mercies and plan of God, whose ways are unsearchable and inscrutable, and who is to be glorified forever, Paul appeals to us as the Christian to present themselves to God. This appeal is an emphatic one to the Christian. He earnestly desires, literally begs, them to present themselves to God. The word I urge you or I beseech you, it's in the emphatic in Greek, and it really literally means to beg. An example of this word is in 2 Corinthians 8:4, where the Macedonians begged Paul, even in their poverty, to gather a donation for the suffering Christians in Jerusalem. And they begged Paul to be part of that gift. Therefore, because of these great mercies and because of who God is, the call to present oneself to God is a reasonable request. It is your rational, genuine, and spiritual service of worship to God. It's not something that's of too great of a demand. It's not something that is illogical. It's not something that is unreasonable that we should expect, oh, I can't do that. No, because of his great mercies that he has poured out of us, because of this washing of regeneration that we are experiencing, because of this renewal of the Holy Spirit that's going on in our lives because of the salvation that we are a part of, it is a reasonable request to give ourselves, to present ourselves to God. The Greek word for spiritual here is logikos, logic. In its meaning, it carries a sense of being true to the real and essential nature of something. In this case, God and His Word. That scripture in 1 Peter 2:2, you're all familiar with it, where we have desired the pure milk of the Word. The word "word" in that passage is this Greek word, logikos. In other words, this true and real and genuine nature of the Word of God, God Himself, is to be desired. So as we think of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, I encourage you all to consider, how do I offer myself to God? How do I present my body to God? What does that mean, a living sacrifice? Well, no longer are we to be a dead sacrifice, as the animals in the Old Testament sacrificed on the altar for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus wonderfully and incredibly has done that for us. He wants us to be a living sacrifice. He wants us to be alive and joyful and refreshed and renewed. He wants us to be His salt and His light and His messengers to this earth. So consider how to offer yourself to Him in a sense of being vulnerable and teachable. I have a picture on slide 4 of a sheep. 4 or 5 years ago, Linda and I, as many of you know, went to New Zealand. And we were in Queenstown, New Zealand. And it's a very beautiful small city nestled on three sides by mountains and on the north side by a lake that's about 50 miles long. And one of the tourist attractions, and there are many there, and I recommend you, if you ever get a chance, go there and enjoy some of them, is a ride on a steamship on that beautiful and wonderful lake. It's called the TSS Earnshaw. It was commissioned in 1912, and it is the only coal-burning steamship that carries passengers in the Southern Hemisphere. And it was a 45-minute ride on the lake, and we were dropped off at a sheep farm, at a sheep ranch. Of course, many of you know that there's about 2 million people in New Zealand and 4 million sheep on the two islands. And we saw quite a few of them, as a matter of fact. So we were treated to a demonstration of the sheepdog herding the sheep and getting them into the corral. And then a gentleman took a sheep and put him up on stage. They had little bleachers for us to sit in while this gentleman sheared the sheep. And he did it in less than 5 minutes. And the sheep has to go up a ramp, and he's scrambling around and fighting and resisting, and his feet are going everywhere. And finally, the man, who was rather good size, maybe about 6'4", 6'5", finally got the sheep up on the stage, lifted him up, and set him on his behind, on his rump, just as this sheep is right now in this picture. And the sheep immediately becomes docile. It doesn't move. It was incredible to see how all of a sudden it was like the sheep was drugged and didn't do anything. And he was at the shearer's bidding to go ahead and cut off all the wool. And in less than 5 minutes, and in all one piece, this man sheared this sheep. And the sheep just remained still during the whole time. You can go out on YouTube and see examples of this. It's called the Australian method. If you're in New Zealand, I might say it's the New Zealand method, but regardless, the point is the sheep was vulnerable. The legs are held up like this. His lower legs are just out, and he's vulnerable. His master, the sheep shearer, can have his way. He could have slit his throat if he wanted to, and the sheep would have done nothing to defend himself. So here's a good natural visual picture of what God wants us to do when we present ourselves to Him. To not be defensive, to be open, to be vulnerable, to be teachable, to let the Lord have His way in our life. So the use of the word present, and sorry kids, this isn't present as in Christmas, it's present. The use of the word present in the New Testament, there's multiple uses. It's used about 40 times. It simply means to be in the presence of something. For example, when Paul was taken to Rome, he was presented to Festus for his trial. He was put in his presence. So a general meaning for this word is to place oneself or make oneself available, to set in the service to God. The question is then, at whose disposal does one set oneself as a servant to obey? In this case, when you are presenting your body, you are presenting your whole being. In Romans 6, we are introduced to this word in the book of Romans on multiple occasions, 13, 16, 19 it's used. Paul says to present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. Here, he just says your body. So if I present my body to my family, I'm bringing my soul and my mind and my spirit and my heart and my attitude and everything that is with me. And that's what God wants to do. That's why Paul says present your body. Because if you bring your body, you're bringing the whole thing. Romans 14, we will all stand. That word stand there is present. We will all be presented before the judgment seat of God. 2 Corinthians 4:14, we will be brought into the presence of Jesus. What a wonderful and encouraging thought that is. Ephesians 5:27, Christ wants to present the church, the body of Christ, to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, holy and blameless before him. And you know what? He's going to do that. How? I'm not sure. It's only by his grace and mercy, but he's going to do it. Colossians 1:22, one of my favorite. Christ, through his death, presents you holy, blameless, and above reproach before the Father. So when the Father comes and say, are you guilty or innocent? And we say, through the blood of Jesus, I am innocent because of your Son. And we are presented to the Father without fear. Colossians 1:28, Paul's desire is that everyone be presented mature in Christ. And 2 Timothy 2:15, we are to present ourselves as an unashamed worker, rightly dividing the word of truth. Oh, that may we all be like the Bereans who search the scripture to see if these things are so. So many voices, so many conflicts, so many things going on in our world today. We need the clear, truthful voice of the Word of God to be understood rightly so that we can navigate the things that are going on in our world today. Consider how you might present yourself to God. Okay, that's the first main point. And moving on due to time. The second point is verse 2, renew your mind. Something that I'm sure we've all have memorized. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, the testing of our faith is such a precious thing. The Bible says that the testing of our faith is more precious than gold. Our mind is renewed because of the challenges, because of the conflicts, because of the things that go on in our life, that we search for his wisdom and we desire to know, how should I be? What should I do? What should I say? And through that testing of our faith, more precious than gold, we are matured and our mind is renewed by him. There's a contrast that I want to emphasize, and this is slide 7, in regards to the words conformity versus transformation. Keep in mind that one of the great goals of the Christian life is that we know we will be conformed. We will be like Jesus when we see him. It doesn't yet appear in fullness yet, but we do know that when we're with him, when we're presented to him, we shall be like him. So there's a contrast here, though, that Paul is creating. First of all, in conformity, the Greek word is where we get our English word schematic. So schematic is a drawing, basically, right? of a plan and of a picture of how something is or how something works. The Greek word for transformation is where we get our English word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis, obviously, our natural example is the caterpillar to the chrysalis to the butterfly. There's an incredible transformation of what that little creature is. It isn't just a matter of conforming to a set of rules, like driving the speed limit, wearing a mask, those types of things. That doesn't change my heart or my mind. But the transformation that Paul is talking about here changes who I am. And the renewing of my mind is part of that process of how I am changed to be more like Jesus. So a natural or one definition of conformity is to form or mold one's behavior in accordance with a particular pattern or set of standards. Transformation is to change the essential form or nature of something, to become, to change into, to be transformed. That's what God wants you to do. He's going to use His Word. He's going to use His Holy Spirit to make that happen. So in 1 Peter 1:14, we have this passage, do not fashion yourself to the former lusts according to your ignorance. That word fashion is the Greek word for schematic. Do not pattern yourself after the world. It isn't that conformity is a bad word or a good word. It's what you're conformed to that makes it good or bad. Paul exhorts us not to be fashioned or patterned after the world. And we have an example of metamorphosis in 2 Corinthians 3:18 where it says, and we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Oh, this marvelous work of regeneration that God has planned. His ways are inscrutable. How wonderful He has allowed us to be included in this transformation process of becoming like Him. So do not take on the appearance of the world. Take on the inner character of Christ. Do not be taken captive by philosophy and deceit, but be filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. I wish I could read the whole chapter of Colossians 3 today, but obviously due to time, I won't and I can't. But at the same time, this chapter speaks of transformation. Because it exhorts the believer to put off the old man, put off that malice and strife and envy and bitterness and hate, and put on love and kindness and gentleness and meekness. Put all those things on. It's a transformation. And then it ends with that great and wonderful summary of, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the glory of Christ and for His glory. So what a wonderful transformation example chapter we have in Colossians 3. So I encourage you to go back and read it. So again, do not become what you see. Become what God wants you to be. So I thought about, okay, Lord, I'm 50 years old in You. 50 years ago, You came into my life. I was regenerated. I was born again. I was saved. Jesus, I believe the Holy Spirit came into my life, and Jesus turned my life around at the age of 16. So in the last 50 years, how has the Lord transformed my mind, or has He? Oh, I hope. I used to say to some people, I haven't said this for a long time, but early in my transition days, where I needed a lot of, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I used to say to people that didn't really like me, I said, oh yeah, I'm so sorry. I said, I know you don't like me right now, and I'm still got a lot of rough edges, but you really would have hated me before I was a believer. So there's processes. It's a process, right? And change comes from glory to glory. Not all the glories at once, but from one glory to another we are being changed. But I took about 2 minutes. It just took me 2 or 3 minutes to come up with these 11 things that are here. And this isn't exhaustive. There's many, many more. But just real briefly, we'll run through these. keeping in mind that as a Christian, I'm a new creation. And I'm 50 years from that day when the Lord came into my life. It's fresh. It's got to be fresh every morning. I present myself every morning to Him. My mind is renewed every day. The Holy Spirit is alive and active and regenerating and renewing me every day. It's a wonderful, wonderful way to live, as opposed to being critical and cynical and negative and all the other things that go on in our world. So in just 2 or 3 minutes, I came up with this list of 11 things. From unbelief and ignorance, I have been changed, at least to some degree. Let me qualify it there, okay? To faith and the beginning of wisdom. From condemnation and death, I've been transformed to being justified in Christ and alive. From bitterness and resentment, I've moved to forgiveness and kindness. From pride and arrogance, I slowly, slowly learn humility and compassion. From selfishness and self-centeredness to considering others as more important than myself. And that's mentioned in this passage. And then we have Philippians 2 as a great example of considering others as more important than ourselves. From anger and hatred to love and gentleness. From doing the deeds and works of the flesh to bearing the fruit and gifts of the Spirit. From unholiness and rebellion to holiness and obedience to the will of God. From worldly pleasures and entertainment to seeking His kingdom first and doing His good works. From having no power, no power over sin, to putting on the full armor of God and defending myself from His wily arrows. And finally, from utter despair to great hope. In case you haven't read the headlines lately, there isn't much hope in this world, is there? Only in Jesus Christ do we have this great hope, this great and wonderful hope of being conformed, being transformed into His image, and living in perfect, perfect harmony in the body of Christ in that great new city, Jerusalem. You have a great future. You have much to look forward to. Again, the challenge is to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Oh, my mind wanders. Oh, my mind jumps from the good to the sometimes the bad so quickly. How does that happen? I don't know. But Lord, grant me the ability to discern what I should think and what I should not think, and take captive that what I should not think and replace it with that that I should. Remember Jesus, when He was tempted, He didn't respond to Satan by simply saying, no, I won't do that. I'm going to resist you. I'm going to resist you. No, He had other thoughts in His mind. He had the right answers in His mind to respond to Satan. He replaced the bad with the good. So every morning, that's where the thankfulness comes in. That's where the gratefulness comes in. That's where the appreciation comes in. That's where learning the Scripture and quoting the Scripture comes in, because we're replacing the garbage. It isn't just enough to resist Satan and try not to think about bad things. Life comes when we replace that with His goodness and with His Word and with His truth. It is no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. So let Him live. Let who He is come alive in you. Replace that which is wrong and negative with that which is Him. Okay, how am I doing for time? Not too bad. Okay, so our final thought is function. So that was verse 2, and verses 3 through 8 talk about function, and I'll be brief here. So we present ourselves to God. We have our minds renewed in Him. And with this foundation, based on the mercies of God again, not because I'm superior, not because I have better gifts, not because I'm better than you or worse than you or comparing one another. No, 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 no. I am placed into the body of Christ to function. To function with the giftings that God has given me in whatever capacity to be a blessing to others. You are a unique member of the body of Christ. You have specific gifts, specific talents, specific all sorts of things that are unique to you. You have a specific group of people that you will interact with. There are people that Mike Bergen knows in overseas that I would never know, but Mike does. There are family members that your lives will touch that I will never meet, and vice versa. We have a unique and purposeful role in the body of Christ. Even though giftings vary, every joint is just as important as the other for proper effectiveness. Ephesians 4:15 through 16 says that when the body of Christ is functioning well and properly, we mature, we are able to mature, and we grow in love for one another. Ever had a sore toe? Ever had a hangnail? Ever had a little thing wrong? It affects the whole body, right? You know, it's not like, oh, the big heart or the big brain, you know, they're so important and I'm just a little toenail. I've ripped off toenails before, and I tell you, that hurts. And it affects me entirely. So that's an example of the body of Christ. No matter how you value yourself, God values you more than you value yourself. You are important. You are significant. And it takes every single member of the body of Christ to function so that we can be as effective as we can be. Remember, it is a greater blessing to give than to receive. How often we feel like we're in the doldrums or something, and then we go out and do something for someone else, and we feel so much better about ourselves. God has created us that way. He wants us to be givers, not takers. He wants us to get out there and be a blessing to many, many other people. And you have a unique role. It's not more important. It's not less important. We're all equally important to God. And our function is just as important as any other function in the body of Christ. And finally, I'll end on this positive note, on this hopeful note. He has prepared a specific eternal place for you and me. Thank goodness. John 14:2. In my Father's house are many mansions. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you. Think of that. This is the city where there's no more crying, no more pain, no more tears, no more unrighteousness, no more people treating other people badly or wrongly. This is a perfect place. The city, the new city of Jerusalem. God cares enough about you to go and prepare a place for you in it, where with your giftings, with your talents, with your capabilities, and with all that He's created you, He is going to fit you into that new city in a perfect place, where for all of eternity, you will get to be part of His blameless, holy, spotless bride that will worship and adore and exalt the name of Jesus and the Father and give them the glory. That's your destiny. That's my destiny as a believer in Christ. That's my place. Because not because of anything I've done, but because it is God's plan. That incredible, unsearchable, inscrutable design that God has made for each and every one of us. So, with that hope, with that encouragement, with that challenge to present ourselves and to be who He wants us to be in the body of Christ, let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for Your plan. And we know the only way that Your plan can be executed is because of what Your Son, Jesus, did on the cross. Sin had to be paid for. You have a demand for righteousness. Your own character, Your own justice requires that there be a payment for sin. Your Son Jesus did that for us. And by your grace and mercy, you've even allowed us to believe in it, to find a way to say, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of my life. How unsearchable, how inscrutable are your ways, Lord. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you for including us in your plan. May we go forth today encouraged and renewed in our energy and in our desire to worship and glorify you. Amen.